We read God's word this morning in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you up on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. So far we read God's holy word this morning. The chapter that we've read leads up to, of course, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are begun to be treated in Lord's Day 34. And we consider together this morning questions and answers 92 and 93. What is the law of God? Our focus this morning is just on the introduction to the law. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Question and answer 93. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, speak to us this morning out of thy word. And grant unto thy servant the grace, the wisdom, the boldness to proclaim thy word, the very word of thee, our God, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we hear thee speak to us. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Put yourself at the foot of Mount Sinai. The bright flashes of lightning, the loud claps of thunder, the smoke and the fire, the thick cloud, the darkness, the earthquake. There was the voice of the trumpet, exceeding loud, and that waxed louder and louder, according to Exodus 19. Those were no ordinary trumpets blown by men. Perhaps the priests or some others appointed, as was the case on other occasions. Not here. Those trumpets were very special trumpets. They were trumpets blown by angels. We know from the rest of Scripture that the angels were there when the Ten Commandments were given, were spoken by God. Psalm 68. That psalm also makes plain that the angels who were present at the giving of the law blew those trumpets exceeding loud, louder than any human being could ever have blown them. And then, stillness and the voice of God speaking from the top of the mount. God spake all these words, saying, what an impression must have been made on everyone present, on the children, their parents, the older members of the congregation of Israel. What a fear and reverence before God must have been the reaction of those gathered at the foot of the mount. And every Sabbath morning, when God's law is read in the congregation, we ought to call to mind that first giving of the law by God Himself. It is our privilege to consider the instruction of the Ten Commandments with regard to the law of God. That can be done under various themes. One outstanding theme is the covenant. That comes out in verse 7 of Exodus 19. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people. That's not the verse I want. Shucks. 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. And he's referring to the Ten Commandments. That's the keeping of God's covenant, the spelling out, if you will, of our part in the covenant. Or the theme could be used, love, as is the summary of the law. Love for God, first table. Love for our neighbor, the second table. And then love, as it is specifically set forth in each of the Ten Commandments. Or duty, the emphasis upon the Christian life as duty, willing service of God. That certainly is the calling of every one of us. That comes out too when the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 93 treats the two tables and says the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. The duties that we owe to God and the duties that we owe to our neighbor. Or a minister might preach through the Ten Commandments from the theme of gratitude for obedience to God's law is the first important part of the gratitude, the thankfulness that we owe to God, and any number of other possible themes. I choose this time to use the theme of God's law for His redeemed people. And in our consideration of each of the commandments, to emphasize that theme, that each commandment lays out the law of God for His redeemed people. And that's the theme this morning. Let's notice, first of all, the authority of God's law. Secondly, the characteristics of God's law. And finally, the blessedness of God's law. The main thing that must be emphasized out of the gate is that the law comes to us as those who are under authority. That's the very idea of law. Law binds those to whom the law comes. And they to whom the law comes are in bounden duty to obey the law. The authority of the lawgiver is underscored. This law is like no other law. This law is not merely the law of Moses, although in certain contexts and for certain reasons, the Ten Commandments are referred to as the law of Moses. But it is not only the law of Moses. It is the law of God. That must be emphasized. The unchanging law of the sovereign God, creator and redeemer. The law comes to those then who are obligated to obey. It comes to those who are duty bound to be a certain kind of people and to live in a certain way. The authority of the law comes out in the opening question and answer. The opening question and answer is, what is the law of God? God spake all these words. The original German is slightly different, and it adds something. The original German, the question is not, what is the law of God? But is this, what does the Lord say in his law? What does the Lord say in his law? He is the Lord. The law comes to us from the one who is our Lord. The Lord speaks every word of the Ten Commandments, and that underscores the authority of God in the law. God's authority in the Ten Commandments is also underscored in Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They understood clearly that these words were not merely Moses' words. What had been spoken was the word of God. But does the authority of the law bind New Testament Christians? Are we not delivered from the law, free of obedience to the law? Has not Christ obeyed the law in such a way that we, for whom he died, we, whom he redeemed, are not obligated any longer to obey God's law? No. No. That's a serious distortion of the will of God in the Ten Commandments. There are professing Christians who teach this about God's law. that it does not bind New Testament believers. The Reformed faith repudiates that position. What does the Lord say in His law to us? To us whom He has redeemed. In this connection, the introduction or preamble to the law is significant. The Heidelberg Catechism does not have a separate question and answer for the introduction to the law. A number of the catechisms that arose out of the Reformation have separate questions and answers that focus on the introduction to the law. The Westminster Larger Catechism has this. What is the preface to the Ten Commandments? The preface to the Ten Commandments is contained in these words, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, wherein God manifesteth his sovereignty as being Jehovah, the eternal, immutable, and almighty God, having his being in and of himself, and giving being to all his words and works, and that he is a God in covenant, as with Israel of old, so with all his people. And there, the focus is on the oft-repeated expression in the Ten Commandments, the Lord, thy God. That's covenant language. That's what this question and answer is referring to. Who, as he brought them out of their bondage in Egypt, so he delivereth us from our spiritual bondage, and that therefore we are bound to take him for our God alone and to keep all his commandments. The introduction to the law is significant. It is significant first because it underscores the time at which God gave the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I cannot stress enough this morning the significance of those opening words of the Ten Commandments, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. God did not give his law to the children of Israel before he delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. God did not give them the law while still in Egypt, but he gave them his law after he delivered them out of Egypt, after they were brought forth from the house of bondage. He did that deliberately. He did that in order to underscore the truth that God did not deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt because in some way or other they deserved it. They deserve by their obedience, by their good works. They deserved to be delivered by God out of Egypt. No, he gave them his law after they had been brought forth out of Egypt, to stress that obedience to the law is the obedience of gratitude, the obedience of thankfulness for what God has done. We don't obey the law in order to be delivered. We don't obey the law because by what we say or do, we make ourselves worthy of God and of the deliverance, the salvation in His Son. No. But we are delivered. And having been delivered, not because of anything we do, having been delivered by what God has done, look at what He did to Egypt. Because of what God has done, now delivered, we show our thankfulness, our love and gratitude to God for delivering us. The deliverance out of Egypt is significant then and speaks loudly to New Testament believers. The abiding authority of the law of God comes out in a number of ways. There is a distinction, I remind you, between the moral law of God. Sometimes we call it the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we refer to it as the Decalogue. And children, that just means the Ten Words, a reference to the Ten Commandments. God's law and the civil and the ceremonial laws, which God also gave to the children of Israel. The civil laws were all those laws that governed Israel's life as a nation. They all had spiritual significance. You don't plow your field with an ox and a donkey yoked together. That's an unequal yoke. Two donkeys, two oxen. You don't plow the corners of your field, rounding the corners and going back in order to harvest the corners. No, that's to be left for the poor and all kinds of other similar laws. The ceremonial laws were all those laws that governed Israel's life as a nation, or rather, the worship of the nation. Laws like circumcision, Passover, all of the sacrifices that were to be brought to the tabernacle, later to the temple. That's all the ceremonial laws. In distinction from the civil and ceremonial laws, the moral law of God, that it is distinct, that these will later be abrogated, that is, done away with, abolished. Not this, not the moral law, God made plain already at the time of the giving of the law. For God spake all these words, saying, God spoke. Israel gathered about the mount, heard God speak, the voice of God, and nobody had to tap their neighbor on the shoulder and say, who is that talking? They knew God's voice thundered from the mound. That wasn't the way Israel received the civil and ceremonial laws. They were given by God to Moses. Moses came down from the mount later and delivered them to Israel. But that distinction of the Ten Commandments, that God Himself spoke them, underscores that they were different. They were enduring. They would never be abolished. That the moral law of God is also distinct from the civil and the ceremonial laws was also made plain when God, as it were with His own finger, carved the Ten Commandments into those two stone tablets. He didn't do that with the civil and with the ceremonial laws. He did that only with the Ten Commandments because they are different. And just as what is written in stone, we even use that expression today, it's written in stone. That simply means it's lasting, it endures, it can never be abolished. So, the law of God. And then in addition, where were those tablets placed? The children in church this morning know where they were placed. Did Moses keep them in his tent? Did the high priest have them perhaps in his tent? No. Those two stone tablets were placed. And for a while they were the only thing in the Ark of the Covenant. That box that had the cherubim facing each other, their wings outspread on the cover. Inside that box, the two tablets of stone. And that too indicated to the children of Israel, these commandments are different than the civil and ceremonial. They are abiding God's very word. I am the Lord, thy God. The Ten Commandments underscore the absolute sovereignty of God. I am Lord, Lord over all, Lord over you, your life. The Lord. This law that binds every one of us as the expression of our gratitude to God also comes out in the Heidelberg Catechism's placement of the Ten Commandments. It's true that the Ten Commandments occurred earlier, right at the beginning, in fact, of the Heidelberg Catechism. The second Lord's Day, the third question and answer. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. And then immediately after that, the summary of the law, love God and love your neighbor. But what is striking is that there is no detailed explanation of the Ten Commandments at that point in the Heidelberg Catechism. In the first section, knowing our misery, our sinfulness, but that waits until the third section, gratitude, thankfulness. Now we're going to be reminded, we cannot help but be reminded in our consideration of the Ten Commandments, of how far short we fall of doing the will of God. You can't preach on the Ten Commandments. You can't study the Ten Commandments without coming to that conviction. And that's going to be a part, too, of our preaching of the Ten Commandments. Nevertheless, the detailed treatment of the Ten Commandments is not in section 1. It's in section 3. How come? What's the rationale for that? And the simple rationale is that we show our gratitude to God by how we live. Our response to His salvation of us must show itself in how we live, how we relate to Him, having been saved by Him, and how we relate to everyone else whom He has put into our life or across our pathway. The Reformed faith affirms what is called the third use of the law. That's the use of the law that underscores thankfulness, gratitude, and that binds the New Testament believer to keep God's law in order to show our gratitude to Him. Some of the outstanding characteristics of the Ten Commandments. The first outstanding characteristic is that it's law. It's a demand. And it's a demand because God is the one who gives this law. It's His law. The very form of the Ten Commandments underscores that. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Those are demands. They're imperatives. In the Ten Commandments, God lays before each of us what is our duty before Him. Second, the law reveals the lawgiver. We must not lose sight of that. The law does not only speak to us, laying upon us what our calling before God is, but the law speaks about the lawgiver, who He is, a God of holiness, outstandingly, a God who is set apart. That comes out in Exodus 19, doesn't it? All those prescriptions about not touching the mount, not coming near the mount even, lest Israel should perish. The exaltedness of God, the absolute holiness of God. The Ten Commandments don't only teach us about ourselves, our sin, our misery, but how far we have fallen because of the exaltedness of God, the lawgiver. Third, we have in the Ten Commandments the complete expression of the will of God. The number 10 is significant from that viewpoint. 10 emphasizes completeness. You have 10 fingers and 10 toes. If you have extra digits on your hand, They aren't helpful. If you're a baby and born that way, the doctors will probably take them off. Or extra digits on your feet, same thing. 10 is the number of complete nets. The complete will of God. And that's question and answer 93 also. How are these commandments divided into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, the duties we owe to our neighbor? Everything. Everything about what we owe to God, everything about the duty that we have to our neighbors, it's all there in the Ten Commandments. Now, it doesn't mean that every single application is there in the Ten Commandments. Not so. Many of those applications, by the way, to the children of Israel at the time in which they lived, came out in many of those civil and ceremonial laws. For us today, it belongs to the duty of the pastor, my job, your calling as well, to apply the Ten Commandments, to look at all of the applications, particularly in my life, in your life. What does the will of God in this commandment tell me about what I mustn't do and what I am called to do? The two tables, in that respect, are significant. Our duty to God, to the neighbor. The first table, and it's first because God is always first. The first table concerns the duty we owe to God. Second table, the duty that we owe to each other, to our neighbors. Now, don't think of the man or the woman next door. First of all, not those neighbors that applies, but first of all, your closest neighbors, your parents, your children. That's why the fifth commandment is the first commandment on the second table. The duty that we owe to the neighbor. The two are intimately related. They're related in this way, that although God is first, and our relationship to God is of fundamental importance in our life, the duty that we owe to God is reflected in the duties that we owe to our neighbor. Only they who live out of love and gratitude to God are going to live peaceably out of love to the neighbor, and at the same time, those who love the neighbor and deal with the neighbor out of love are reflecting their love for God. For it cannot but be impressed upon us that most of the Ten Commandments are negative. Most of them are not thou shalt, but thou shalt not. There's 1.5 exceptions. Think about it. The exception is the fifth commandment, which is not, do not rebel against your parents, thou shalt not rebel against your father and mother, but is positive. Honor and obey your father and your mother. The other commandment, that is half negative, and then turns or rather is positive, and then turns negative, is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It isn't don't desecrate the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But then the fourth commandment does turn negative. Thou shalt not work. Do your ordinary work on the Sabbath day. All right. Negative in order to impress upon us our sinfulness. Why is it, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not? Because I want to, I want to, I want to. That's my nature. I lust to do these things to satisfy myself. I live for number one, not for the honor and glory of God. That's my nature. That nature, I must be fully aware of. That nature, I must fight against all the days of my life. Fifth, for the most part, the commandments forbid the grossest form of disobedience. Then all the other forms are also, by implication, forbidden. The commandment is, honor your father and mother. That includes honoring and obeying the president, governor, policeman, Christian school teacher, all the rest. The grossest form of disobedience to the fifth commandment is disobeying and dishonoring my parents. But all the other forms are included. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. But it isn't just adultery. Two married persons living in sexual sin against their spouses. Included is the fornication of the unmarried. Included is divorce for every reason save adultery. No other reason. Not faithless desertion. Not I don't love her anymore. Nothing, but only adultery. And then, no remarriage. The seventh commandment protects marriage. Bound as husband and wife till death. So the grossest form of disobedience, but all the other forms imply murder, for example. It isn't just murder that's forbidden, but hatred, desire of revenge, striking someone. All right. And then finally, as far as the characteristics, the commandments, very strikingly, are individual. You look at yourself, not at your neighbor. I look at myself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not ye, plural. Thou, which is singular. And that carries through the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. To each one of us, we must apply the Ten Commandments to ourselves. Doing that and striving earnestly to keep God's commandments, we're blessed. What a misery. What judgment upon those who stubbornly and impenitently break God's law. What judgment the Word of God, Old and New Testaments alike, pronounce against those who have other gods, who steal, who kill, who desecrate the Sabbath day. No, not that misery. Obedience to God's law spares us the misery that God visits in judgment over those who break His commandments. There's blessedness to the one who keeps, strives to keep God's law. Read Psalm 1 at the dinner table today. What a curse and judgment you deserve and I deserve. That too. That must not escape us in our consideration of the Ten Commandments in coming weeks. What a judgment I deserve. What curse, what wrath, what punishment. But don't you see, you do. That drives us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the wrath of God on account of my disobedience. He endured in my stead the judgment of God because I'm the lawbreaker. I shake my fist in God's face, refusing to submit to His authority over my life. In that respect, too, the law is a blessing because of our Savior. The cleansing of His blood, the righteousness that's ours through faith in Him alone. May God bless our study of the Ten Commandments in coming weeks. May the fruit of that be that we know ourselves more and more. And may the fruit be our enjoyment of the great blessedness of those who find their refuge alone in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, receive our thanks and praise. Grant, Heavenly Father, that our sins may be exposed to us more and more and ever more clearly. And may the fruit be that we fly for refuge to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who kept thy law perfectly and the one who endured in our stead the punishment that we deserve. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with thy blessing. For Christ's sake,